So I am not Pastor Ryan. I am not lost. I know exactly why I'm up here. For those of you who do not know, my name is Josh Barlow. I am currently, or you might have known me for some of the other work, I am currently helping out 2 and 3-year-olds during the 8 o'clock service. As you guys have already witnessed my prowess at announcements, I do very somewhat good at announcements. In addition to that, I also run the youth program here. So that is quite a hat. But underneath these things, I have a more general title, right? And that title is Green Pond Bible Chapel's Pastoral Intern. And it's funny that I should get this passage today, speaking about servants and being the intern. It's just humorous or brutally ironic, however you look at it. Nonetheless, we look at this passage, or we look at the business model for an intern, and as an intern in the business world, it's really kind of an uphill battle, right? The point of an intern is they're unpaid, and they go through life just getting pressured and beat on. They gotta go get coffee for people, they got to go get the dry cleaning, they gotta scrub this and wipe down that, and go pick up my kids from here, and all this stuff. And for an intern, there's a goal in mind, right? This goal is that if I can grit it out, if I can gut it out, eventually I will earn that job. If I can put up with my boss's unjust jobs for me, I will eventually get what I want. And that is a job and my own intern, right? That's the goal. Now, some of you guys at this point might be wringing your hands, just like, this is the day. This is the day where we honestly get to hear firsthand what Ryan, Mike, and Andy are like, not on Sunday morning, right? Well, I just to be quite frank, and I was not paid to say this, they're great bosses, right? They're great bosses. Unless they're making me change the light bulbs in the gym and I have to be on the scissors lift, that's the worst thing in the world. But other than that, they're great bosses. But for sake of argument, let's say that they weren't, right? Let's say that they weren't, and they targeted me unjustly, right? And let's say they targeted me for my beliefs. In that moment, right, to get through that, to endure that sorrow, that struggle, what advice would you give me? Right, what advice would you give me? What would be the best case scenario for getting through that? Better yet, I'm sure some of you guys can think of instances in your own life of unjust suffering. And in that moment, what was your hope? What would you hope that people would tell you how to cope with that suffering? I think it answers a lot about how we go through that suffering. Our passage today, 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, continues Peter's talk about what a holy lifestyle looks like. And we're going to be coming to an exact point here, what a holy lifestyle looks like when you're targeted unjustly because of that holy lifestyle. Right? How we should think and how we should act, and what goal is in mind when we endure these trials. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. The page number in your Bible should be 1015. I researched that diligently. And in verse 18, Peter starts by saying this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." We need to point out right here in the beginning that Peter ascribes this part of his passage to servants. And before we mark this off as irrelevant for us today, because we don't have the word servant on our business card, and we definitely don't want to be called a servant or a slave or anything to that matter, and we definitely don't like waiting on people's beck and call, we do need to pull in last week's passage, which Peter wrote directly before this. And if we analyze that, we understand that really, we are all servants. Last week we learned that God has, in his sovereignty, put people over us, and he has given them authority over us. And that's a tough pill to swallow, right? But nonetheless, we are called to submit to God, and therefore to submit to these people that have authority over us. It's kind of this trickle-down effect. We are under God's sovereignty, therefore we submit to those he has put over us in authority. For Peter, holy living is being subject to those that God has put above us. That's holy living. That's how a Christian should live out their lives in a world that isn't. So for us today, we need to understand that, this is awesome, that we're all servants. Right? Not only to God, but also to those that he puts over us. And then he comes up with the command. after stating that we're all servants, he commands us to follow all masters, to submit under them. And then he says, with respect, with all respect, with full respect. And he goes to list who these all masters are. Not only the good and gentle ones, we find that to be easy, but also the unjust ones. See, all masters are put there by God. And therefore, we're called to be submissive to, we're called to subject ourselves in full respect under all masters, even if they are truly unjust, crooked, unfair, whatever you have to think. We are called to subject ourselves to them in all respect. Now, it's weird that Peter should go on to remind us that even the good and gentle masters, these bosses, these employers that are over us, even they need to be fully respected. We need to understand that Peter puts it in here in the passage for a reason. That even as a good and gentle employer that we may have, even though that's a blessing from God, our heart still creeps into that. We can still pridefully interact with that person. We become lazy. We think this person isn't authoritative enough. They're too kind. They're too gentle. Therefore, I'm going to cut some corners because they're never going to confront me on it. That's not respectful. Maybe you even try to gun for their position. If I do a better job than them, I can usurp them. I can get above them. I can balance those scales. Even in that, we can still, with a good and gentle employer, we can still forsake respecting them. So we need to be reminded, right, that all masters, even if they're good and respectful, something that we even today conceive as easy, still we need to subject ourselves to. Now, unjust masters is where Peter focuses for the rest of the passage. This is where we would like to focus today as well. An unjust master is somebody who targets you for doing God-glorifying good. Peter's going to go into this a little bit later, but when we say about true unjust suffering, honest to goodness, unjust suffering, it's when we do God-glorifying good. We seek to glorify God through action and word and thought, and somebody above us targets us because of it, applies pressure, causes us to suffer, imbues sorrow to us. Because of how we live our lives to glorify God. So this unjust master is somebody, an employer, even a professor or a teacher that targets you because you've dedicated your life to glorifying God. This could look like the boss who knows for a fact that you're the hardest, most efficient worker at the job. And yet, because he also knows that you believe the Bible and you are outspoken about the biblical truth, that he gives that promotion over to somebody else. It could also work out in the classroom. The more and more I hear about the stories from returning college students, the more and more I understand that there are just professors that ridicule and condemn the Christian faith. Right? In those times, you're still called to be respectful. These professors or teachers can target you. They can read your paper. Yes, professors read your paper. They can read your paper, understand what you truly believe, and then single you out in class under unjust scrutiny. So the question then becomes, and what Peter is going to talk about for the rest of the passage, how do we do this? How do we go and honestly, in full respect, submit ourselves to a truly unjust master? How do we do that? I think culture has a varied response to how a person can go about this. And really, what the world would want you to do is to balance the scales. If there is an imbalance in authority, if somebody is targeting you unjustly, it's your obligation to balance those scales, whether it's through revenge or gossip or just stewing in your own bitterness, whatever it may be, to become lazy and cut corners on purpose to make them look bad, that the world would call you to balancing that authority, making it known, whether it's privately or publicly, that you don't take anything from anybody and that you are truly authoritative over this person. The world calls us to that, but in addition to that, so does our sinful nature. Deep down inside of our hearts, sin creeps up in this way, that if we're being mistreated, if we are being unjustly targeted, that we seek to balance those scales of authority. We need to understand whether it comes from the world or whether it comes from our own heart, that neither of these responses to injustice are good. Neither of these honor God. See, we respect God because he is sovereign and righteous. And out of that respect to that good and gentle master, we seek to obey him. And even under unjust masters, we obey God, whether it's fair or unfair. And in this sense, Peter is telling us that to obey God means to submit under these unjust rulers. See, submission to earthly masters starts with submission to God's authority. I'll say it again. Submission to earthly masters starts with submission to God's authority. So when injustice happens, whether it's in the workplace or in the classroom, we need to remember that God is above it. That God has sovereignly put that boss or that professor over you. And since God is sovereign, he never changes. So even in this instance of unjustness, unfairness, we can rely on God because he never changes. But the other side of the coin is, neither do his commands. There's never a time where we suffer unjustly enough that we should stop obeying God. Again, submission to earthly masters starts with submission to God's authority. And for Peter, this is holy living. This is living that glorifies God, to submit willingly and humbly and fully to God first, and then because of that submission, then submit to the masters that he puts above us. So when your boss refuses to promote you and refuses somebody who doesn't work as hard or as efficient as you do, that is a time to remember that your faith in God calls you to submit to him first, and then in full respect, submit to these other people, these bosses and professors. And if a professor ridicules you, targets you, anything like that, again, it is a time to remember your faith submission to God and how you need to, because of that, subject yourself respectfully to that unjust master. The world and our hearts point us to revenge and bitterness in these situations. These are not honoring to God. They do not bring glory to God. But God says that submission to him and being respectful to all these people is. So what's the second step then? If it's first to submit to God, where do we go from there? Peter brings this up in verse 19 where he says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." Peter points us to the way that we submit under these people. And it is clear, we must endure. We must endure. Thankfully, though, it's not just enduring for the sake of enduring. Just grit it out, just clench as hard as you can, and just pile through, and eventually it will get better. It's not that. He says that it is a gracious thing when we set our mind on God. And what he means by that is setting our mind on God, who he is and what he's done. This mindset, set on God, will fuel a righteous and holy response to unjust suffering. It will fuel a holy and righteous endurance through that suffering, one that is glorifying to God. So this mindset, this is a big deal. So let's unpack it for a couple minutes. First of all, I'd like to encourage you guys, right, that Peter puts this in here to show us that it is doable. I think suffering for your beliefs is one of the toughest things that can be done, right? It's where the rubber really meets the road. And here, Peter is saying that it is doable to respond to that in a gracious way, with a mindset on God. It is possible, by God's grace, to endure that suffering, right? And not only that, but it is graceful, but not only that, it is glorifying to God to do that. It is favorable, it is gracious, it gives glory to God to do that. What an amazing thing, right? That we can be encouraged under that, that God would give even Christians a way to glorify them when we suffer unjustly for our belief in God. It is an amazing thing. Secondly, this enduring, like we said, is done on us under a certain mindset. I think it's easy to analyze our brains and the way it works, right? And I think it's also easy to say that when there is suffering, we tend to focus on something, right? Again, the world would tell us that in these harsh moments that we need to focus on what we feel would satisfy us, right? And so does our heart. Our heart tends to, in moments of suffering, focus in, zone in on something that we believe would help satisfy our pain. It can be lust. It can be greed. It can be, like we already talked, a balance of power to unsubmit yourself from underneath that person. I also think of food, right? These things we focus on our mind, we tend to say in our hearts, this will get me through this meeting with the boss, this class with this professor that hates my guts, right? That will get me through. That will power me through that. But God calls us to set our minds on something else. And thankfully, He does. He calls us to set our minds on Him. And it's amazing seeing the beginning of 1 Peter interact with this part of the passage, because as Peter builds up to verse 13 in chapter 1, where he unlays his plan for what holy living looks like in a world that isn't Christian, he builds that entire argument, the argument that we're going through right now, off of Christ and His salvation for us. In verses 3 through 5, we read this: according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in a last time. To bring up this decree, this holy living under suffering, Peter points us to God, to Christ's salvation for us, to His sacrifice, His inheritance, and the hope that we gain through it. It's amazing to think that God's sovereignty, the same sovereignty that put this boss over us, God's ability to author history, that boss that's put over us is by the same sovereignty that brought Jesus to the cross. It's done by the same good and right sovereignty that has caused us to believe in Him. It's the same sovereignty that gives us hope in those moments. It's the same sovereignty that makes God's promises true, that we can say, yes, this promise will come true because I know God is perfectly sovereign. So this is the mindset that we need to focus on, that God is sovereign. Through that sovereignty, we are saved. He has caused us to believe in Him, and therefore we should be focused on God. So with that in mind, we need to ask the big question. When moments of suffering arise in our life, where do we focus? Do we seek worldly satisfaction? Do we seek the things that the world or even our inner selves tell us to do? Do we focus on just the, if you're going to go into the meeting with the boss that hates you, are you going to focus on that meeting? Are you going to be nervous and pressured underneath it? Are you going to focus on your agenda and how you're going to get through it? Or are you going to focus on God and His sovereignty? To get through that class, are you going to focus on just getting home and being lazy, sitting in front of the TV, watching the Yankees lose again, which I don't like to say, but still happens, right? Is that your goal, to get through that class? Or do you choose to focus on God's sovereignty even through that point? See, Peter is directing us to this. We endure our unjust masters by faith in our gracious Master. We endure our unjust masters by faith in our gracious, capital M, Master. See, it's by faith. The first step by faith is to put our trust in God for our eternal salvation. Remember, He is our ultimate good and gentle Master. Then secondly, by faith again, a Christian can and does go through this suffering, endure this suffering with their minds set on God. Again, I think it needs to be said that it's amazing that Peter doesn't direct us to just try harder. The harder we try, the more we will gut it out and eventually we'll just pop out on the other side and everything will be daisies. It's just not the way. In fact, he tells us, yes, it is to endure, but we need to endure with our mind set on God. So, church, put your faith in Christ. Set your mind on Him, His sacrifice on the cross, the salvation that He has given you, His hope through that salvation, and then His commands. Know that His commands haven't changed just because the situation has. At this point, I think it is vital that we talk about abusive situations, right? In Peter's day, a servant or a slave didn't really have many options for getting out of slavery, right? If their master was abusive, whether physically, emotionally, sexually, they had to literally endure it. For us in America, we are more blessed than Peter's day. For an employer or a teacher or anything like that, we can rightly choose to break that relationship, right? If it is continual and unrepentant abuse, it is good and right to break from that. But that doesn't change the fact that we still need to be respectful to that master, to that employer, to that professor, whoever it may be. We still need to be respectful, and in addition to that, we still need our minds set on God. There's no caveat here for abusive masters. He says unjust or crooked masters deserve full respect because of the respect that we give God. Again, we endure even our abusive masters by faith in our gracious master. Now, when the situation does arise, when you see your boss walking towards you to give you another Saturday to Sunday shift after your 5-day week, when a professor asks you for your response to the question, when you see these instances of unjust suffering coming your way, I understand it is difficult to immediately uncloud your mind and focus on God. It's difficult. But I think if we look at the goal of what the holy life is, it becomes clearer to us in those instances. See, we endure hardship, even unjust hardship, with a godly mindset, and this mindset directs us to glorifying God through this entire situation. And in addition to that, the second part is that we show His worth. We make much of who God is, why He's done it for us, and then we choose to reflect that in that situation to those who are around us. We need to understand that the deeper goal at stake here is a spiritual goal, that we just don't endure it for endurance sake, but we do it with this deeper spiritual goal, that living out God's holy lifestyle brings glory to God. We are obeying Him. We are obeying Him. So we bring glory to God, and then as we bring glory to God, as we honor Him, something else awesome happens. Christians, we need to realize that even under the worst masters, we need to realize that that master needs the gospel, right? They need the gospel. Even they need to be reconciled to God for an eternity spent in heaven. Again, there's no caveat here in the text that they don't deserve to hear the gospel. So as we live this holy lifestyle, as we submit with full respect because of what God has done for us and who He is, as we live in full respect to these other masters, we honor God and we show His worth to the people around us. Hopefully by now, our minds have imagined Christ, right? We're talking about enduring hardship. We're talking about unjust suffering for God's glory and so that other people may be saved. I hope that our minds are turning, shifting towards Christ and the example that He gives us. I don't want to steal Ryan's thunder for next week because Peter goes on to kind of put a bow on this section about submissiveness by talking about Jesus and Jesus' perfect example. But for us today, we need to understand that it is Jesus who gives us the perfect example. Right? We think about His life, how He lived His entire life perfectly for God's glory. And what was His reward for that? He submitted Himself not only to God, but then also to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all these people that thought that they were above Him. And what was the result of that? He was punished unjustly. He was beaten. He was left on a tree to die. Right? And He did that in full submission. And by that, He gave glory to God, and He opened up a door for us to be saved, to put our faith in Him and accept salvation, accept righteousness from God. It's an amazing thing. It's because of Jesus' perfect example that not only do we have the example to live by, but that we can even live that example out. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be able to do this. It's by faith. Peter, in his last verse, gives us, again, the definition of what unjust suffering is. And in addition to that, he shows us how it practically works out. In verse 20, we read this, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So, Peter poses the question, what credit is it? Right? What reward is there for enduring? Right? And he gives these two persons, peoples, whatever, right? And the first guy, he sins and he is beaten for it. And yet, he endures that beating. What credit is it for that guy to do that? There is none. The root of his enduring isn't a mindset on God, it's actually a selfish mindset. He sinned. He chose himself above God's commands. Therefore, he actually has a just master, right? This master is willing to punish this guy, to give him a consequence for his sinful action, right? This guy receives no credit for enduring a just hardship. But it's the second guy that we want to focus on. This is the guy that goes through true unjust suffering. This is the one that is targeted for doing God-glorifying good. This is the one that suffers and is brought sorrow for following God's decrees and having a mind set on God. It's hard for us to imagine living this good life and suffering because of it, right? You get people coffee, they usually don't return harshness when you get them free coffee. In fact, if anything, they usually bring you back coffee, which is awesome, unless it's Quick Check coffee, because that stuff tastes like melted celery. But other than that, right? So it's hard for us to see that play out, to live a good life, to do good actions for people. I think it's easier for us to understand where suffering can come from when we seek to glorify God by sharing his truth. I think about today's culture, right? No one's going to return harshness for getting them coffee. Somebody is potentially going to return harshness for you if you open up the Bible and you tell them what God's word says about their lifestyle. All right? It's up to us as Christians to be the light of Christ, to reveal sin, but also to show the light of Christ. We do that by opening the Bible. We do that by having relationships with people. We do that by being bold in the faith, telling them about the glories of Christ. And that's when we can get harshness, unjust suffering because of that. But yet, even in that statement, even in that instance, we are still encouraged because there is a credit for us. There is a credit given to us by that, and that credit is God's grace. The same grace that originally saved us now comes and sustains us through that enduring. Right? With our mind set on God, we endure, and because of that, it is credited to us God's sustaining grace. It is an amazing thing. Our mindset on God will produce this holy and righteous enduring. And it's only by that, only by faith, and then focusing on God, that we will be able to keep his goal in mind of honoring him and sharing, being a witness for those around us. We're called to live holy lives, even when times aren't fair. Right? You think about the first guy again, he probably thought his punishment was unjust, probably thought that he got away with it. But we're talking about true unjust suffering. When life isn't fair, we're still called to live holy lives because God is still sovereign and holy. When the weight crushes down upon us, we are encouraged that God has given us his sustaining grace. First, his saving grace, and then because of that, his sustaining grace. These times, God calls us to focus on him, who he is, what he's done, to repeat the glories of Christ to us so that we can endure in a righteous way, that we can bring him honor. We endure unjust masters by faith in our gracious master. So, beloved, let's turn to God. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord, put your faith in Christ. Know that his grace is readily available to you even today. Then focus on him. Focus on what he's done, this imperishable gift of salvation that he has gifted us. He promises to sustain us with his grace. So rely on him. Believe in that promise. Know that there is a way to endure righteously. But we also need to be reminded that God commands that even in these unjust moments, we subject ourselves fully, in full respect, to the masters that he has put above us. It's only by God's grace that we can do this. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you, Jesus, again. It's hard to suffer, Lord. And Father, it's good that you give us this passage. It's good that you show us exactly what it means to live a holy life. Father, we simply and boldly ask in Jesus' name that when the time comes, when we are called to suffer unjustly for your name, that you would be at the forefront of our mind, Lord, that by that mindset, we would not only rely on you and your grace, but Lord, we would choose, we would actively choose to honor you and be a fantastic, holy witness for your gospel. Again, Father, we cannot do this without Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you grant us this power to do this for your glory, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.